The message tonight is out of Matthew 9, 1 to 8, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and Luke 5, 17 to 26. Our reading will be out of Luke 5, 17 to 26. Christ's proof of forgiving sin as God. A major critique of the Christian faith is the claim that Jesus himself never referred to himself as God, only as a man. That it was an errant effort by the apostles, and especially the apostle Paul, who followed Jesus, who misled the Christian community into believing that Jesus was not only Messiah, but also God. This is actually a major claim of the Islamic faith. Muslims have taught that Jesus claimed only to be the Son of Man, never God. And that the apostle Paul came along and corrupted Christian theology into making us believe that Jesus was also God. Well, we need to look at an event that followed Christ's healing of the leper. It's very revealing as to the view Jesus had of his own deity. And we study it. It's in Matthew 9, 1 to 8, Mark 12, 1 to 12, and Luke 5, 17 to 26. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. And we look at this for our insight, our application, and our edification. I want to read the verses in Luke for this, and then we'll look at the passage. Luke 5, 17 through 26. And it came to pass on a certain day that Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of God was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a man which was taken with palsy. In other words, he is a paralytic. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by that way that they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch or bed into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason you in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority upon the earth to forgive sins? He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that upon which he laid, and departed into his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. I guess so. News of Jesus' healing of the leper had apparently made its way to the Jerusalem priests as a testimony to them in accordance with Jesus' words to the healed man back in Mark chapter 1, verse 44. That news had likely motivated the religious leaders throughout Israel to travel to Galilee to evaluate Jesus to determine if he was the Messiah who was sent from God, because nobody had healed lepers before. And Jesus healed this leper. He not only removed the leprosy, but the effects of the leprosy. A lot of people, when they have leprosy, it ends up they lose digits, like their fingers, or they lose their nose or their ears. There's a lot of deformity. Sometimes they become lame. They lose parts of their legs and their feet. But Jesus made this man whole and completely, and he made it instant, the man whole instantly. And, of course, that got the, he was supposed to, according to the Mosaic law, he was supposed to go to the priest and show himself to the priest and then offer a sacrifice, a cleansing sacrifice. And then the priest would examine him over a seven-day period, and then he would declare him clean or not clean, as the case might be. And when this leper went, he shared that Jesus of Nazareth healed me. He reached out, he touched me, and boom, the leprosy left. Well, news of that would go from the priests to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin say, we've got to get somebody up there to check this out, because this sounds like it could be a Messiah. So they did. Meanwhile, Jesus had returned to Capernaum from ministering throughout Galilee, and news of his return had caused multitudes of people to gather to hear him as he taught in a house. The people were just cramming around, of course. Now in this setting, four friends of a paralytic carried the stricken man to the house on his bed to get Jesus to heal him. But they were blocked by a great crowd of people who had gathered to hear the Lord Jesus teach. Now to understand what happens next, you have to understand the way they had these houses built. A lot of these houses, they were built sort of like a square or a rectangle. And they had an outside stairwell that would go up from the ground all the way up to the roof. And at the roof they had, I know Dave, who's a construction man, will appreciate this. They had wooden slats that went across the top of the walls. And on top of that, they had thin pieces of stone that went on top of that. And you could remove those stone tiles and then let a man down between the slats. You had to let him down with ropes, of course. And so that's what these gentlemen had in mind. So the four men then carried the paralytic up the outside staircase that led to the roof, removed the thin stone slabs that lay over the framing so they could lower the man down to Jesus. And when Jesus saw this exhibition of faith by the stricken man and his four friends, instead of immediately healing the man, Christ made a statement to him that caught everyone, including the examining religious leaders present, by surprise. He told the paralytic, "Man, your sins have been forgiven you." Now, this is an intentional claim by Jesus. You've got Pharisees, you have scribes, you have doctors of the law that have come up from Judea, from Galilee. They've all gathered because they're trying to evaluate Jesus. And Jesus takes advantage of it. And instead of immediately healing the man, he says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And he knows this is going to create a reaction. That's the point. He's trying to get the reaction. The scribal experts of the law and the theologically conservative Pharisees, remember the Pharisees were conservative. They believed in the inerrancy of all of the Old Testament, where the Sadducees believed in the inerrancy only of the books of Moses, but they didn't actually believe in the divine authority of the rest of it. But the Pharisees were very conservative. So the Pharisees and the scribal experts of the law began to question in themselves, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Of course, Jesus, looks like he's just a regular man. Of course, he is a man. He's God come in the flesh. But he just looks like a regular man, a regular Jewish man. So this questioning was certainly reasonable, for rabbinical theology taught that all physical infirmity was a sign of divine displeasure and came as a punishment from God for specific sin. Since God was the one displeased with sin, and the one who, according to the rabbis, had punished this paralytic because of sin, only God could forgive sin. Christ was then claiming the prerogatives that belong to God. Furthermore, one who usurped the prerogatives of deity, according to the Levitical law, was to be punished by death. So Jesus is opening up a can of worms there. He's a Pandora's box, if you want to put it this way. He's really challenging these men. Jesus immediately understood these thoughts by these learned leaders in Israel, so he asked them what they were reasoning in their hearts regarding his claim to have forgiven the paralytic sins. He then asked the religious leaders what was easier to say, "Your sins be forgiven you," or "Rise up and walk." And of course, the answer is "Rise up and walk." One could not prove that he had forgiven someone else by simply stating that claim, but in this case, the order to rise up and walk required a miracle, because this man was so infirmed that he had to be carried by men. He didn't even come with a cane or anything. He's paralyzed. He had to be carried on a bed. Well, Jesus then said that for the religious leaders to know that the Son of Man had authority on the earth. Now, this is so important. He had authority on the earth. What is he claiming? He's claiming that he's God on the earth. He's God in the flesh. This is a claim by Jesus, not only that he's deity, but that he's God incarnate in the flesh. That the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins as God incarnate. Jesus told the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go into your house." At once, the Greek word is parakrema. Luke likes to use this one. This means actually instantly. Instantly, the man rose up before them. He picked up his bed. He departed to his house, glorifying God for his healing. We used to have a lady in our church who was a physical therapist, and she used to tell me she always marveled at the miracles of Jesus, because he'd not only heal a person, especially a paralyzed person like this. But a person, let's say you can get them healed of something, if they haven't used their limbs for a long period of time, you have to go through extensive physical therapy because you have to teach the brain how to use the limbs. You have to build up the muscle tone. The ligaments and all that have to work, the nervous system and everything. But immediately, everything was taken care of. The man had the mental capacity, and he probably hadn't used his limbs for a long time. The mental capacity knew exactly what he needed to do with his legs and his arms and everything else. He got up, he was completely composed. He could carry a bed, which means he had to balance the bed with him. He had to have a sense of balance and go off to his house where, you know, he's taking steps. At one time, all of the weight is on one foot, then all of the weight is on the other foot. A therapist looks at this and says, wow, there's the miracle. You know, healing the man from the paralysis is one thing, but getting him to be able to move like that is another thing. So this involved not only the cleansing or the purifying or the healing of the man from his paralysis, but his withered body instantly becoming equipped with the strength and the coordination without extensive physical therapy to cause the man immediately to rise up, stand up, pick up his bed, and carry it all the way back to his house. This miracle that backed up Christ's claim to deity also fulfilled Isaiah 35:4 through 6 that identified him as God. In Isaiah 35:4 through 6, I'll just briefly look at that. There's a promise that is made there, or a prediction that is made by the prophet Isaiah about what would happen if their God came to them. And it says, then the eyes, verse 5 of Isaiah 35, I'll start with verse 4. Say unto them that are a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And then it goes on to the second coming. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. That's dealing with the second coming of Christ. But this fulfilled prophecy. So all of those present were amazed. They glorified God. They were filled with fear, saying that they had seen remarkable or contrary to expectation things. The Greek word is paradoxos. Guess what? Paradox? Paradoxos. It means something that is unusual. And they had seen them that day. Nobody took up stones to throw at Jesus. None of the scribes did. None of the Pharisees. They couldn't deny the miracle. There it was. And it was a miracle that fulfilled prophecy. So Jesus was fulfilling Scripture. In fact, later on, he told the Jews, you think, search the Scriptures, you think in them you have life. They testify of me. I don't have anything to lie, to hide. Look at the Word of God. I'm fulfilling Scripture. So Jesus proved to the religious leaders from all over Israel that he was God incarnate, able to forgive sins on the earth in his earthly life, doing so by performing the instant, complete healing and physical restoration of a paralytic. This miracle fulfilled prophecy to prove that Jesus was God incarnate. I put in parentheses also Matthew 11:2-6. That's when John the Baptizer sent his disciples to Jesus to say, you know, here I am in prison. I'm not expecting to be in prison. I thought you were the Messiah, so we're going to have the kingdom. Why am I in prison? Are you the Messiah, or am I looking for someone else? And then Jesus quoted Isaiah 35:4-6 and Isaiah 61:1. And he said, go tell John that the dead are raised, the lame are walked, the lepers are healed, and blessed is he that is not offended in me. So Jesus once again was calling John himself to rely upon Scripture. I'm fulfilling Scripture. There it is. So John had to die. And he was executed in prison. Remember, he was decapitated. But he was executed, and he went out into eternity, not understanding the timeline of the kingdom, but believing that Jesus was the Messiah. So in application, may we believe Christ's claim to be God incarnate that was proved before Israel's religious leaders by his biblical miracle of healing the paralytic that attested to that claim. And may we answer those who deny that Jesus Christ held himself to be God incarnate by referring them to this event, you know, complete with a background, so they understand the details that are mine. Years ago, we used to have a magazine that's put out by Moody Bible Institute. It was a Moody Monthly magazine. And they would have a testimony at the last page. of the magazine before you get to the back cover. And one day, I'll never forget, I was reading a testimony by a Jewish fellow, who had come to believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he came to believe in Christ as someone dared him to read the New Testament, so he started reading the New Testament. When he came to this event about this miracle, he realized that Jesus is actually claiming to be God, because as a Jew, he knew that nobody can forgive sins but only God. And so when Jesus, as a Jew, told this man, your sins are forgiven you, he said, I realized that Jesus wasn't just a nice man. We'd been taught he was just a nice man. He was either an imposter or he had to be God. And so he went through the rest of the New Testament. And he was looking for character flaws in Jesus to see if he was an imposter. He says, I couldn't find a single character flaw. So I decided that Jesus is the Messiah. So I believed in him. And that's how I came to know Jesus as my Savior. That's interesting. As a Jew, this passage really got him. So Jesus was going out of his way to communicate to the Jewish community around him, I'm God, and I'm God in the flesh. And I'm doing this in front of you guys who are testing me from the Sanhedrin down in Jerusalem, in Judea, the rabbis who are up here in Galilee. I've got nothing to hide. I am God come in the flesh. And that's essentially what he was doing. So praise God, we have a Savior who made those claims very, very real. In the Jewish context in which he was coming, there was absolutely no question. And because of that, we can rest assured that our Savior did claim to be God. And he is God. Praise the Lord for that.